Well, just last year for work, I went to Denver, Colorado in the USA, and I went to one of their outdoor stores called REI. And when I got to the counter, the guy asked if I wanted to sign up to be a member because the benefits were amazing. For just $20, I could get 10% off all future purchases. But it didn't make any sense because they don't have any stores in Australia. I was just in the USA as a one-off. I wasn't going to use the membership for any time in the future, but I still said yes. Because maybe it was the Asian in me. I want to be non-confrontational. I want to be a people pleaser. So I just say yes to everything. But we all do that, whether we're Asian or not. So when the waitress comes and asks, was everything all right? We say yes. When we install software and they ask, do we agree to the terms and conditions? We say yes. We don't even know what they are. When the surgeon says, do you want to sign the consent form? We say yes, even though we don't know what the complications are going to be. We say yes to everything and yes to things we don't understand. And we say yes to Easter because Easter just seems harmless, doesn't it? Because we're saying yes to a four-day holiday. We're saying yes to hot cross buns. We're saying yes to the chocolate eggs. So it just seems harmless. And yes, maybe there's some religious Christian-y stuff in Easter, but that also seems pretty harmless as well. We're just saying yes to Jesus, the Son of God, being born as a baby 2,000 years ago. That seems okay. We're saying yes to Jesus dying for us on a cross. A little bit dark, a bit creepy, but it seems okay because we're also saying yes to how he rose from the dead 3 days later. So that's a happy ending. It gives us hope. So we're happy to say yes to those things. But what else are we saying yes to? Well, there's a scandal that goes with the Easter story, and we're not sure if you're familiar with it, because in the Easter story, Jesus doesn't just die on a cross. In the Easter story, it says that two other criminals were crucified with him, one on either side of him. Now, the Bible doesn't say much about these criminals, but we can guess they must have had a violent sociopathic past. They were being executed after all. Maybe they were broken as well. Those who hand out abuse often have suffered abuse themselves. And maybe they had secrets, shame, and regret. But this is what the Bible reading actually says in the original Easter story. They came to the place called the Skull, and they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Jesus. And they said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. One of the criminals who were hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. And he said, don't you fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, this is the part of the story I just don't understand. Now, to this day, I still haven't seen the movie Titanic. Yes, it's romantic. Yes, my wife wants to watch it with me. But I know the ending. The ship sinks. So why do I need to see it? It's like the recent movie, The First Man. Why do I need to see it? I know the ending. He goes to the moon. He comes back. But with the Easter story, there's a shock ending. There's a surprise. And actually, there's a scandal. So I'm going to call today's talk The Three Scandals of Easter. And the third one will shock you the most. And yes, it's shameless clickbait, but really the third scandal will shock you the most. And this will come in the form of a 20-minute talk from me now, followed by questions and answers from you guys. So let's begin. Scandal number one. And scandal number one is the criminal gets into paradise. And we learn that from that Bible reading we just had. Jesus answered the criminal, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. And this, it's a scandal because this guy has done nothing to deserve to get into heaven with Jesus. Now, I have three young boys, Toby, Cooper, and Jonty, and it's my duty as a father to tell them, now, boys, listen, chances are when you grow up and you become like me, you're not going to be very tall. Chances are, when you grow up and you become like me, you're not going to be very good looking either. So your only chance in life is to study hard and make lots of money. Now, I told that joke to my Chinese church and no one laughed because they weren't sure, is he joking or is he serious? I think he's joking, but I think he's serious because it's what I tell my children as well. But even this advice is not enough now. It's not enough to study hard because we just had, according to the New York Times last month, the college admissions scandal. Parents have been bribing and gaming the system so that those who do deserve to get in are missing out. And those who don't deserve to get into the USA elite colleges are getting in. And worse, they've discovered they have a quota system to limit the number of Asians who can get in. So again, those who deserve to get in are missing out, but those who don't deserve are getting in. And I feel like that's what's happened here with this criminal. He's done nothing to deserve to get into heaven. I've done more than he has. I've been to all my children's concerts. I bet this guy hasn't. I've declared my income. I'm sure this guy doesn't declare his income. I go to church every Sunday, both the traditional and the contemporary services. I bet this guy doesn't even go to church on Sunday. He's done nothing to deserve to get into heaven. That's a scandal. But, you know, there's something very Australian about what he's done. So maybe he's not so scandalous after all. Because in Australia, our heroes are Ned Kelly, and he was a violent sociopath. Our heroes are Shane Warne. He was a liar, a cheat, he gambled. But hey, he won us lots of games, so he's our hero. And our hero is Stephen Bradbury, who by doing nothing won a gold medal in the Winter Olympics. So this guy's just done a Stephen Bradbury, hasn't he? He's done nothing and he's snuck into heaven. So we should make him an honorary token Australian. So maybe this isn't as scandalous as we think it is. So let's try scandal number two. Scandal number two is this. The other bloke does not get into paradise. And this is the hint, because Jesus answered one criminal, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. But he doesn't say the same to the other guy. The other guy misses out. And I think that's a scandal. Now, when I was a kid growing up, Australia produced a boxer called Jeff Fenwick. And he went on to win the world championship. And Jeff Fenwick is famous for, whenever he won, he would say to the Australians in the audience who were cheering him on, he would say, I love yous all. And that's what we loved about Jeff Fenwick. I love yous all. But at the same time, you can't blame Jeff Fenwick for saying yous, because as you know, in the English language, we don't have a second person plural pronoun. So you can be singular or plural. So we've all found workarounds so that people know we mean you plural instead of just you singular. And so for Jeff Fenwick, it was I love yous all. If you're American, it would have been I love y'all. And if you were President Bush, it would have been I love you folk. So when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he could have said, yous will be with me in paradise. But he doesn't. It's possible in the Aramaic and the Greek, but he doesn't. He could have said, y'all would be with me in paradise. It's possible in the Aramaic and the Greek, but he doesn't. He could have said, you folk will be with me in paradise. It's possible in the Aramaic and the Greek, but he doesn't. Instead, he says, you singular will be with me in paradise. In other words, the other bloke will not be with me in paradise. And I think that's a scandal. Because if you're going to let this guy in, you've got to let the other guy in. If this guy doesn't deserve to get in heaven, but you're letting him in, you should let this guy in the spirit of inclusiveness and egalitarianism. You should let everyone into heaven, no matter what. Who are you to judge, Jesus? That's what I want to say. But at the same time, we've got to hear how Western this sounds. You know, many years ago, I went to Tanzania in East Africa. And in Tanzania, there are crowds in the markets. There are crowds in the bus stops. There are crowds in the airports. And there's a big line, crowd, to get through customs and immigration. And in this crowd, there'll always be one Western tourist going, "What do you mean I have to wait? What do you mean I need a visa? Don't you know who I am? I am an American." And so there's this culture of Western individualism, Western exceptionalism, as if everyone is obligated to take us just the way we are and no one has a right to judge us. But where do we get this culture from? Well, according to Will Storr, and he's an American journalist, not a Christian, and he came out last year with his book, Selfie, How the West Became Self-Obsessed. And he says, we have a Western storyline, and it's very recent. It's only been around for 10, 20, 30 years. And the Western storyline goes like this. We tell ourselves this story, and we tell our children this story. And this is how the story goes. When we were born, this was the golden moment. We were as pure and as good as we could ever possibly be. But then everyone else came and messed us up. Our parents messed us up. Our teachers messed us up. And religion messed us up. So the goal in life is to be true to yourself, be brave, strip away religion, strip away authority figures, strip away your parents, and rediscover the golden you that's inside of you. Who are you to judge me? I need to be true to myself, and I need to do everything I can to make myself happy. And it's a great storyline. I really, really wish this was true, but there are problems with this storyline because we have found out, ironically, it's making us tired, miserable, and sad. See, right now, if you could be born any time on this planet, it would have to be now, wouldn't it? This would be the best time to be born on this planet because we've had no major world wars for a long time. We've cured smallpox. We have free Wi-Fi at McDonald's and Starbucks, and we're living longer than ever before. And we have more stress, more anxiety, and more depression than ever before. There's something about this storyline that's just not working. But Jesus and the Bible and Easter give us the opposite storyline. They completely flip it around. And this is a storyline according to Jesus, Easter, and the Bible. It goes like this. Just like the criminals, I'm not okay. And that's okay. I'm not the person I want to be. And that's okay. I fall short of the person I need to be, and that's okay. I'm broken. I'm not perfect, and that's okay. I have secrets. I have shame. I have guilt. I have regret, and that's okay. Because I don't have to pretend to be perfect, because Jesus is perfect, and he saves me, and he's the one is going to make me the person I want to be and the person God needs me to be. So it's the opposite message. It's a very humbling message, but at the same time, it's a very empowering message. So maybe number two is not the scandal we thought it was either. So let's try number three. Scandal number three is this. I can have a God who cares about me. And we pick it up here in the Bible reading because the criminal said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." In other words, with Jesus, we have a God who doesn't just make us, he doesn't just save us, he doesn't just judge us, but he knows us, he loves us, he cares for us, he remembers us. Now, so last year I was in the USA for work at a conference. And I was away for about a week. And the worst thing about being away overseas for a week at a conference is this. I've got to work out what to bring my wife back as a gift. And so now you're thinking, what do I do? What do I do? What do I buy? What do I buy? And finally, I got it. I knew what to get her. Because in the USA, they have a chain of stores called Trader Joe's. It's iconic. People love going there. It's unique. And we don't have it in Australia. So I came home and I said to my wife, "Look what I got you as a present. A Trader Joe's shopping bag, ta-da. And she said, is that it? I said, no, wait, open it, unzip it, there's more inside. So she goes looking into it. I go, look, another Trader Joe's shopping bag. And she goes, that's it? I go, no, unzip it, open it. There's another present in there. So she pulls out another Trader Joe's shopping bag. And she goes, is that it? I go, yeah, that's it. Three Trader Joe's shopping bags. There's only one thing better than one bag. It's three bags. How good is that? And she goes, are you sure there's nothing more? Because I think she was hoping there was jewelry or something else in there. I go, no, it really is just shopping bags. And she said, you know how when I said, when you come back, don't bother getting me a present? Nothing would have been what better than what you gave me just now. And I went, oh, ouch. So you can't win, can you? But the whole point of giving a present is to show you're not just giving a present, but that you know your wife, you know what she likes, and you care about her. That's what it represents. But where do we get the idea that a husband ought to care about his wife? Where do we get this idea from? And where do we get the idea that God ought to care about us? Because I know from Greek mythology, the gods do not care. The humans get in their way. The humans are an inconvenience to the gods. In Asian mythology, the gods do not care about you. Again, the humans, they're just in the way. We're an inconvenience to the gods. So maybe we should just get rid of God and religions and just have something like secular atheism. But now we have the opposite problem. Now we're in an impersonal universe that does not care about you either. See, in secular atheism, we are just atoms and molecules. We're just another species of life on this planet. We're just a blip in the timeline of the universe. And the universe does not care about you. We don't even know why we're here. We're just a product of random blind chance. And if we don't know why we're here, sooner or later we start thinking, maybe I shouldn't be here. And sooner or later we start thinking, well, maybe I'm in the way. Maybe I'm an inconvenience. So whether we have gods or a godless universe, we're in the way. We shouldn't be here, and the universe does not care. But Easter says we have a God who cares. Jesus comes, becomes one of us. He dies for us, and now he lives for us because he cares. But why would he want to do that? Now, typically Christians say, oh, so we can get our sins forgiven. I say, yeah, but it's way more than that. So then Christians say, well, maybe so I can have eternal life in heaven. I say, oh, yeah, but it's way more than that. If you think that's the only reason why Jesus came, you've missed the bigger picture. The bigger picture is this. Jesus came so that, yes, we could get our sins forgiven. Yes, we could have eternal life. Yes, we could have heaven. But so his spirit could be in us and we could become children of God. Now, as you heard earlier, I have three young boys, Toby, Cooper, and Jonty. When we were raising the first two boys, my wife and I, we try to be strict, have our boundaries, because, you know, we got to set a moral compass. But when the third one comes, by now, you just do not care. Like you want to eat chocolate for breakfast? Have chocolate for breakfast. You want to wear that and go outside? Sure, whatever you want. And the other two, we would never let them sleep in our bed. We'd do everything we could to settle them in their bed. But the youngest one comes, whatever. Just sleep in our bed. If it just means you fall asleep quicker, that means we can all go to sleep. So we let him sleep in our bed. But he's still sleeping in our bed. That's the problem. He's 7 years old. And even if I put him into his bed at 2 o'clock every morning, he comes sneaking into our room, into my bed, and he puts himself in between my wife and me. Then he puts his head on my chest, and I love it because I know it's just for a brief time only. But he can do that because he's my son and I'm his dad. You people can't do that. Now, I love yous all, but you're not my children and I'm not your dad. But Jesus comes so his spirit lives in us, so God can be our dad. We can be children of God. So where the rest of the world sees God as their king, their maker, their judge, we get to enjoy God as dad. children of God, in a family of God with love and belonging, and we connect to a story way bigger than just our story. So the three scandals of Easter are these. Do you remember them? Number one, the criminal gets in. But, you know, that's very Aussie, so that's not much of a scandal. Number two, the other guy doesn't get in. That's a scandal, but, you know, once we get past our Western exceptionalism, that's not much of a scandal either. The third scandal is a scandal, that we have a God who comes to us, dies for us, lives for us, and he cares for us. Now, I live in a street where everyone's friends, and one of my friends on the street is a guy called Hank. Hank is an Egyptian Muslim, and he's married to an Italian Catholic. So it's a very ecumenical street. And Hank and I hang out a lot, and just the other week, we'll hang out, having a few drinks, and I said to Hank, oh, you can help me out, because I'm about to appear in some interview, and they're going to ask me this question. They give me the question ahead of time to give me time to think about it. And the question is this: what do you think a Muslim would find attractive about Christianity? And I said, Hank, well, you're the Muslim. You tell me. So we sat there. He thought about it. He said, okay, I've got the answer. And Hank tells me, this is what I find attractive about Christianity. And it's this: we have a shared common history. We have the same ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And I thought, yeah, I can see how that's attractive. And then Hank says, well, what do you think? So okay, I think. I said, oh, Hank, I think I've got it. Hear me out. See if you think this is true. I said, you're an Egyptian, so you can actually never be a true Muslim, because the Quran has to be read in Arabic. It's untranslatable. So your Egyptian and English Quran, they're not the true Quran. You're not reading the true Quran. And you've never been to Mecca, so you can't really be a true Muslim yet. I said, but with Jesus and Easter, it's like Mecca comes to us. He comes to us and he becomes one of us. So he's translatable into each and every tribe, language and people group. So you can worship and know Jesus while speaking Egyptian or Chinese or English. And then I said, the most amazing blessing, and I said to Hank, that Jesus' spirit will live in you, and the Bible says this spirit will say Abba to God, which to you English-speaking people makes no sense. Does it, Abba? What's this all about? Well, to help you out, a baby's first sound is but, 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 but. So every tribe, language, and people group has arbitrarily decided, well, that's the word for dad. And every baby's second sound is ma, 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 ma. So every tribe, language, and people group has arbitrarily decided, okay, that's a word for mum. And that's why but. In French, it's papa. In Cantonese, Chinese, it's baba. And in Aramaic, it's abba. And Hank goes, that's the Egyptian word for dad. That's what I call my dad. And I say, yes. And Jesus lets you, if his spirit lives in you, you can call the God, the maker, the king, the judge of the universe, dad. And his eyes are just lighting up like dinner plates now. And the overarching blessing is peace. Shalom. That's why you get to know Jesus. And then I showed him these children's Bibles we had lying around in the living room and the kitchen. I said, you know what? These Bibles in dumbed down children's English, but it's still the word of God. And my children read their Bibles every day and they love it. And then I said to Hank, would you like to check out the Bible with me? And he said, yes. So just last week, I was so sure he was going to cancel. I was going, are we still going to do it? Are we still going to do it? So we read the Bible for the first time together. We read a whole chapter in the Bible and he just wanted to keep going. I said, hang, stop. Leave yourself wanting more. And so we booked in another session sometime next week and we're going to check out another chapter in the Bible. So what's that mean for all of us today? I don't know where we are in this journey, but we got to know this. We have a God for whom it doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. He's the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances, just like that criminal. He did a Stephen Bradbury. We too can do a Stephen Bradbury with this God. We also need to know we've got to get in on God's terms. Like, he has every right to judge us. He has every right to exclude us. And his terms are this, that we just have to know, love, and worship Jesus. Get to know Jesus. And we can enjoy what the criminal got to enjoy, and that is shalom, peace, love and belonging with God. So scandal number one, the criminal gets in. Scandal number two, the other one doesn't. But scandal number three, we have a God, Jesus, who came to us.